Hello, thank you for visiting Crossroad International Church, a Christian community in the heart of Kuwait consisting of believers from dozens of countries around the world. Our vision is to see all people in Kuwait know, believe, and model the unconditional love and life-giving hope of Jesus. We hope you're blessed by the message this morning.
So we are continuing our series on the book of Daniel, and we are in the chapter 6. And we know in chapter 6, we found that this, like Pastor said, the most famous and familiar stories of the Bible.
And it is the story of Daniel underlines then. So the year of the story is in 539 BC, shortly after 539 BC. And the place it happens is at Babylon, which is along the Euphrates River, and it is in modern-day Iraq. So now the scene is that the Babylonian Empire has transitioned to Medo-Persian Empire, because see, when we look at chapter 5, in the last chapter when we looked at, we pray that Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian, they joined hands together and formed this Medo-Persian army, and they defeated the Babylonian Empire. So that's how we ended chapter 5. So Babylon is still serving as the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. And King Darius is the king, and basically appointed by King Cyrus the Persian as the governor or as the overseer. So in this joint effort, they are ruling from the palace where once Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar and all those kings are occupied, now being occupied by King Darius. Now, Daniel is still serving. By the time we get to chapter 6 of Daniel, he's about 83 years of old, of age. And he has served more than 65 years. Kings after kings he has served. And he has served them faithfully, and he is still in a very prominent position. We will see that in verse 1. And he has been faithful to the kings, but he has been all the more faithful to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the Bible, the Lord God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. So we see in this chapter that his faithfulness is what he is going to be tested in chapter 6. So let's get into a scripture. I have requested Nikita to read it for us. She will be reading it out of New King James Version.
At least that day, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 governors, of whom Daniel was one, so that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So the governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisers, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitioned any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before this God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Had you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Then their children and their wives and the lions overpowered them, and broke all their bones to pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Amen.
Thank you, Rikita. Now, let's bow our heads and pray and ask you to help us. Abba, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this picture. Thank you for this wonderful story of the amazing ways that you come and rescue your people. And Abba, today, Father God, we ask you, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come alongside of each one of us so that we can hear from you. Certainly, Lord, I need your help, and we pray that every word spoken here will bring glory and honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this story gives us an amazing intervention of God, and it shows us his power to rescue a man otherwise would have had a very terrible death. So what can we glean from this story? Story of Daniel. It's a very familiar story. And what can we glean from this story? So I have drawn up 3 foils to this story here. So jealousy often leads to destruction. Number 2, Daniel's intrepidity, faith, and perseverance remains even in spite of his circumstances. And this story, which is very important, this story teaches us a principle, not a pattern. And I'll explain all 3 of them. So, jealousy often leads to destruction. So, in verse 1, we see that King Darius is making a furnace at his job, right? In the verse 1, he says, he's on top, then he had about 3 governors, and below them, he has about 120 satraps or princes or administrators. Some translation says princes, some translation say administrators. So, we have got this on top, Darius, below that 3 governors, and Daniel is one of them. So he is one of the formidable people. And in verse 3, when we come down to verse 3, we see that the king is thinking of a restructuring. And he has a thought in his mind to promote Daniel to be just underneath him. So he's going to be Darius, then Daniel, then everybody else. So this thought of his, we don't know, Bible doesn't say how it leaks out, but it leaks out. Then people know about this, and then what happens? If, have you ever come across a situation at your work? When you are being promoted, how would your peers take it? How your subordinates take it? So here in Daniel's story, the peers didn't like it. The subordinates didn't like it. So they approached Darius, those people, maybe the other two governors and the satraps. They approached King Darius with a very good idea. How about you being God for 30 days? You know, it is not uncommon. When we talk about it today, we feel, what is this? But it was not uncommon back in the day, because divinity of the kings were quite popular in olden days. If you look at the pharaohs, you know that pharaohs were considered as gods. And also in the later part of Roman Empire, they used to consider the kings as gods. For example, Caesar Augustus. Augustus means the divine one. So it was not very uncommon. So he says, it's not very uncommon in our culture. So why don't we have you as God for 30 days? And I'm wondering, why did Darius did not ask, no, why only 30 days? You know, it would have been better more than 30 days. Anyway, he didn't ask that question, and he signs the document. In fact, they said that, we thought you would like the idea, so we have drawn up this document. The document is already ready. That's what we see in the Bible there. So, document says, anyone prays to any other god or gives honor to any other god besides King Darius, during the next 30 days, they should be put to death by throwing them in the lion's den. So, Darius signs, he liked the idea. He thought it's a wonderful idea. I can be God for 30 days. So he signs the document. Sorry. But the problem is that when in the Babylonian Empire, before them, it was an absolute monarchy. So that means the Babylonian Empire, the king could do whatever they wanted to do. Nobody would question. King Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar, we see from the scripture that they could do whatever they want. If they want to put somebody to death, they could put somebody to death. If they want to make the house ruin, they could do it. They could do whatever they want. But when it comes to Medo-Persian Empire, it is slightly different. It is a constitutional monarchy, which means that if the king signs on a document and make it as a law, even the king himself could not repeal it or undo it. So, they knew it. The instigators, they knew that this is the rule of the Medo-Persian Empire, and they make the king to sign the document. So it becomes the law. So now, these guys, the instigators, they wanted this 83-year-old Jewish guy dead and gone. So when we think about it, what was the motivation behind the instigators? Which they came up with plan, but what was the motivation behind it? Their motivation was jealousy, right? They were jealous about King Darius promoting Daniel above them. They were jealous. It was just an old passion, jealousy. So there is also a twin brother to jealousy, which is envy. But what is the difference between envy and jealousy? Envy is wanting something someone else has, or jealousy is we are resenting on something somebody else has. So these are twin brothers, envy and jealousy. Jealousy, the problem with jealousy, as we said in the point, that it is destructive in nature, because they didn't simply wanted him to remove, they want him to be killed. And the Bible, you know, the Bible is very careful, asking us to be very careful about the spirit of jealousy, because it once over and over again in the Bible about jealousy. So let's read from Proverbs 14:30. It says, a sound heart is lies to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and evil things are there. And in Romans 13, Paul says, let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in denouncing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or with debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So, in that, Paul is talking about some sinful nature, like sexual immorality, drunkenness, quarreling, and he adds jealousy to that group. And it's not the character of God's people, because it says, on the contrary, to put on Jesus Christ. That means Jesus Christ is one side and all those characters are on the other side. It is not a character of God's people. And it also says that, you know, jealousy is part of the flesh. We, as believers, we are to get rid of jealousy and put on Jesus Christ. And our character, our life should not be characterized by jealousy. We should be, as believers, we shouldn't be able to celebrate other people. We should be happy about other people's success. We should be happy about other people's accomplishments and achievements. But you may ask, the Bible says our God is jealous for. Have you ever heard about it? The Bible says that our God is a jealous God. So how about that? You know, when Bible says God is a jealous God, it means literally that God is jealous for us, not of us. There's a big difference. God is jealous of us, but he is not jealous about us, right? So, God, what does that mean? It shows God's protective nature when he says God is jealous of us. So he gets jealous for us, right? He is not jealous of us. There is a big difference. So when it says God is jealous for us and he is not jealous of us, it's a statement of his protective love. Where the jealousy we are talking about is we are jealous about something someone else has and which has got a very destructive nature. And what is the outcome of jealousy? What do we see in this story? The outcome of jealousy in this story is destruction. Now, between the verses 24 and 25, we see that King Darius rounds up all the people along with their families and they are thrown into the lion's den. And before even their bodies touches the ground, the Bible says, they were torn into pieces. So that is the result of jealousy. Now, number two in my point is that Daniel's integrity and faith and perseverance remains in spite of the circumstances. So jealousy is the negative side of the story. But when we look at the positive side of the story, it is Daniel's integrity. So in verse 10, when he learns about, you know, this edict being signed, what does he do? He goes and he prays. Verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. It's interesting that it says, as was his custom since early days. That means Daniel has developed a character, or he's developed a habit of communicating with God. He had a relationship with God and he was a man of integrity. He had a habit of doing what is right. He had a habit of doing what is right and what is pleasing to God. He didn't really worry about who was objected. He didn't worry about who is offended. He was not even worried about his personal consequences, because that is what integrity is. In integrity, by definition, is doing what is right when no one else is looking. Daniel was a man of integrity, not because he put up a public face. He was doing right things even when he was in privately, when he was alone, when no one was looking. In verse 4, we read that it says he was without fault, meaning no charge would stick against him. And also in that verse, he is described as being faithful. So he was a man of integrity. Since he was a man of integrity, he did not take the easy way out. What would have been the easy way? How many days the edict was court? 30 days, right? 30 days. So he could have said, okay, I will just post my prayer life for 30 days and I will pick it up after 30 days after the edict is not in effect. Because sometimes I decide to fast and I go to work and I see a staff party day. So I think to myself, okay, I'll pick it up tomorrow. Let me enjoy the party today. You know, it happened more than once in my life. The Daniel was for a man who, he was a man with integrity. Like, he didn't say that I will post it for 30 days. I'll pick off for 30 days. And I can always pray after sad, pick up the prayer after 30 days. He didn't do that because he was a man of integrity. And it's our prayer that our God will help us to be the people of integrity. We want and we should be pleasing God more than pleasing men. We want to do what is right even when it is offending people, it is inconvenient to the people, but we have to do, even if it causes some personal inconvenience, we should be the people who will be pleasing God and doing what is right. And again, Bible has a lot to say about integrity. In Proverbs 11:3, we read, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithfulness are destroyed by their duplicity." And in Psalm 41:12, "As for me, you uphold me in my integrity and set me before your face forever." And in Proverbs 27, it says, "The righteous man walks in integrity, his children are blessed after him." So we have the jealousy of the instigator that we have to get rid of, and we have the integrity of Daniel in the story, which we must embrace. And we will get to the third point, third and final point of the story, that which is very important for each one of us, that this story teaches us a principle and not a pattern. When we read the story and we say that Daniel represents you and me, and the lion represents all of our trials, and that God comes along and rescues us from all of our trials, if we study it from that angle, it is doing a disservice to the Word of God, and also it is doing a disservice to you and me. Yes, God can rescue us from all the trials. He would. In fact, in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to uphold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment." God can, and He does, rescue us from trials. But it does not mean that God rescues us from every trial every time. If we try to establish that or try to believe in that, it is a disturbance to the text. So the story here is a unique story with a miraculous outcome for the glory of God. The unique ways God operates is not necessarily a statement of a pattern, but it always gives us a statement of principle. If we see the unique ways, different parts of the scripture, we have seen a miraculous ways and unique ways God has brought us into being. And if we try to apply that in our lives and we say that, you know, God is going to appear and do this because it worked for Daniel, it's going to work for me, then that is
going to be, we will be disappointed. God does unique things. He often repeats those unique things. But He is not obligated to do what He did once or several times, every single time for every person in every circumstance. So it is dangerous to think when we get to my lion space, then I get to my lion's den, God is going to always rescue me. That is very dangerous thinking. Part of the matter is that this story contains a principle. The principle is that God can and does deliver us out of our trials. Even when we end up having to go through the fires, God is going to be with us. That is the principle. That's important to recognize in the story, that even if we have to go through the trials, God is going to be with us. God is still faithful to us, regardless of the outcome, because He is not obliged to walk the same way every time with every person in every circumstance, because God is sovereign. We can't put God into a box and say, this is how it should work. God is sovereign. He has His ways. He knows the best. So we have to trust in God. So I think it's important for us to see in principle the way that God operates, that He's always faithful to us, no matter what is the outcome. In Daniel's case, in this story, the outcome, he came through it completely unharmed. I wish it worked that way in every circumstance, but it doesn't. That is no reflection of God's faithfulness or a lack of it. It is simply a reality of the world we live in. God is faithful no matter what our circumstances are. At all times, God is faithful. No matter what we are going through, maybe we are going through some trials today. We don't know. We can't say that because God rescued Daniel unharmed, that He will come and rescue me today. But He has His own ways. He is sovereign. But one thing He has promised us, that He will be with us through the trials, in it, through it, and He will be with us, because His name is Emmanuel. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can rest in God's sovereignty, we can rest in His faithfulness, but we can't predict the outcome with God, because God is sovereign. We should never predict the outcome with God, because God is sovereign. God holds our lives in the palm of His hands, and He can always rest in that. So Daniel also talked about the sovereignty of God in the previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 23, the latter part. He said to Belshazzar before his death, he says, God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways. And it's interesting. I also thought, how would a Daniel prayed when he was being dragged into the lion's den, or just before he's being thrown into the lion's den. What would have Daniel prayed? And we don't know, the Bible doesn't give it, so I don't want to speculate, but the Bible has given us how his friends are prayed in chapter 3. So in chapter 3, we have a similar situation. His friends are dragged into the fiery furnace. And I would like to read that from Daniel chapter 3 verses 16 to 18. Sadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's the Babylonian kings, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, or will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So how did they pray? They prayed that my God can deliver me. He will deliver me. But even if He doesn't deliver me, that I am not going to worship the image. So that should be our prayer when we go through this, our challenges. That we say, God, we know that you can deliver me.
God, I know you will deliver me, and even if you don't deliver me, I will still hold on to you. That should be our prayer. And I would like to close with this one statement. God is sovereign. He is always and still on the throne. We can trust Him to see us through whatever we face. Even though the outcome may not be as clean as Daniel's, God is still faithful. God is still faithful in all His ways. May we always be sensitive to the will of the Lord. May we guard against jealousy. May we be the people of integrity. And may we rest in the sovereignty of God. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Crossroads International Church. If you have questions about how to pray for, give, or get involved with CIC, visit www.ciccoet.com or check out our Instagram and Facebook account at CICQA. Have a blessed day.